In our Bibles, we turn to one verse in the Gospel of Luke that we read, Luke chapter 9, and the verse is verse 41. The Lord Jesus has come down from the mountain. His glory shone through his face and through his clothes. And then Peter, you remember, says, Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then a voice comes from heaven, and God the Father says, this is my son, hear him. So Moses and Elijah were great prophets of God, but they were not the Son of God. The Son of God is to be given a unique place. And we've been singing about that truth really in the hymns, haven't we? Christ has done everything for us, and he is to be worshipped and adored. And so they hear the voice, and then we are told they saw nobody but Jesus only, verse 36. And then I'm sure they must have wanted to stay there on the mountain. What a wonderful occasion to see the Lord's glory. But then the Lord says, now we've got to go back down the mountain and back to work. And so they come back down the mountain. And you remember the story. There's a boy there possessed with an evil spirit. And his father brings him, his son, to Jesus. And he tells the story to the Lord. He says, this evil spirit has possessed my only child. And I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't deal with him. They couldn't cast him out. And the father is distraught. He's desperate for help. And the Lord Jesus is going to heal the boy. That's the wonderful end of the story. But before that, the Lord speaks a word. And the word is verse 41. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And bear with you, bring your son here to me. And the gospel is in that verse. I read about a 10-year-old girl, her name was Tilly Smith. I don't know whether you've come across this story. In 2004, Tilly Smith was sitting in a geography class in school somewhere in England. And she was paying attention. The subject in the class was earthquakes and tsunamis. And Tilly Smith was writing notes and so on. A few weeks later, she was on a beach in Thailand. The year was 2004. And Tilly, as she looked on the beach, people were enjoying themselves. She saw the sea bubbling in the distance and the water going back. And she paid attention in the class, you see, and she knew that something was wrong. She told her parents, we need to get off this beach. And the warning was given and everybody cleared the beach. And because of Tilly Smith that day, there were no lives lost. There were no fatalities because she paid attention in the class and lives were saved on her own life. And I was thinking of that and I was looking at verse 41 thinking, well, if we all paid attention to what the Lord says here in verse 41, if we pay attention to it and act upon it and believe it, there are verses in the Bible which say, if you hear and respond to the gospel, you will save your life and you will maybe be useful to others to save their lives as well. And so the verse is verse 41. Jesus is speaking and he wants us to pay attention. And let's break the verse down into three parts. First of all, Jesus describes the world in this verse. O faithless and perverse generation. The Lord has been brought, this child has been brought in front of him. There's a particular problem to be solved and the Lord is going to deal with it. But his first response is to say these words, faithless and perverse generation. Some people have asked the question, who is the Lord referring to there? Is he talking about the disciples? Because they couldn't cast the evil spirit out of the boy. And they should have been able to if they believed. Is the Lord referring to the Father? Because not in our passage, but in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, we are told the Father himself gives out this prayer. O Lord, he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. So there was a measure of unbelief in the Father too. Others have said that the Lord Jesus here is referring to the religious leaders of the day, the crowds as well. During these weeks, the Lord was performing many miracles and the crowds were interested in the miracles, but they still didn't believe in him as the Son of God. And so there was this atmosphere of unbelief all around the Lord Jesus. Well, whichever view you want to take on that, we can still listen to what the Lord says first. He describes the world in two words: faithless. It's an unbelieving world. It's an age of unbelief. And wouldn't we have to say that our world is like that? And religious leaders, sometimes we listen to religious leaders on the TV or the radio, and we look for a good word and we are disappointed. And it seems sometimes that religious leaders are not what they should be. And then the crowds, they come sometimes maybe because they want something from the church, but there's an atmosphere of unbelief. The word faithless there, you can almost hear the disappointment, the frustration in Jesus' words. Oh, faithless, unbelieving world. The Lord Jesus was surrounded by people, unbelieving. What must it have been? What disappointment it must have been to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to be in the world and for people not to believe in him. We know a little what it's like. It's not really the same, is it? But as Christians, we know what the disappointment when somebody doesn't accept our testimony. We want people to believe in our family, our friends, people we work with. We want them to be saved, and you speak to them, but they don't believe. And you know the disappointment that there is. Well, multiply that by so many times. How must Jesus have felt? He was in the world and the world was made by him, and yet people didn't believe in him. An unbelieving world. And the disciples, they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus as they should have done. Verse 40, the Father says, I implored your disciples, I begged your disciples to cast out the evil spirit from my son, but they couldn't. And it's at that point that Jesus then says, oh, unbelieving generation, even the disciples weren't as they should be. Wouldn't we have to confess that as Christians too, that we don't trust the Lord as we should, do we? Remember the occasions when the Lord says to the disciples, you know, they're in the boat on the storm, and the disciples wake Jesus up and they say, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care? And sometimes we feel like that. Lord, where are you? Don't you care about us, Lord? And then the Lord says, O ye of little faith, little faith. It's an unbelieving world, and we ourselves, you know, the world can rub off on us. An unbelieving age, faithless generation. Notice the other word the Lord uses there in verse 41. It's a faithless, unbelieving generation, and it's perverse. Faithless and perverse. I think there's an order in those words, isn't there? Why is the world perverse? It's because it's unbelieving. Unbelief leads to perverseness. In Romans chapter 1, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul touches on the same thing, but he uses two different words. He talks about ungodliness and unrighteousness. And ungodliness leads to unrighteousness. So you end up with an immoral world, an immoral society. The Lord Jesus here uses two different words, but it's the same truth, isn't it? Unbelief leads to perverseness. If everybody in the world was a believer, a true believer in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the world would be a much better place, wouldn't it? But because the world is unbelieving, then there's a flood of perverseness that follows. This really is the Bible's diagnosis of the world, isn't it? The Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. Adam falls into sin, and the devil sows that thought of unbelief. And because they don't believe in God, then follows all the problems of immorality and quarrels and wars. Perverseness. The word perverse means twisted, distorted. And I was thinking of two verses in the Old Testament. If we were to have a quiz now, I wonder if you'd have to shout out, but if we were to have a quiz, and I was to ask a question, what is the last verse of Judges chapter 21? I wonder, would you remember it? There was no king in those days, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. The Old Testament. There was no order. Everybody just went with their own feelings. Everybody did what they wanted to do. And isn't our society heading for that? Maybe we're already there, but we're certainly heading there. Whatever feels good, whatever you want to do, might not be right for you, but it's right for me. Everybody chooses what's right for themselves. Or here's another one. What is the last verse of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 11? Do you know that one? God is speaking with Jonah. Jonah is pouting, you remember, under his plant. And he doesn't understand why God has shown so much compassion to the city of Nineveh. And then God says, shouldn't I show compassion to these people who don't know their right hand from their left? They haven't got a clue about life. And isn't life becoming like that? Unbelief, faithlessness, leads to perverseness. And some people now are beginning to ask the question, why is our society turning like it is? Why have we got all these problems? Well, the one follows the other, doesn't it? And the only way back, really, is to see people saved and converted. Perverseness. We could give a long list, couldn't we? This isn't exhaustive, but you could add to the list. Gender identity problems. People don't know their right hand from their left. Am I male or female? Whatever you want to be, you can. It's twistedness. Something's gone wrong. I was in a minister's meeting a couple of months ago, and somebody, we were asking, what should we study for the year? What should our syllabus be? And somebody said, well, we get this speaker in, we'll have another speaker, and we'll study some passages in the Bible. And then somebody said, we need to look at transhumanism. Well, us older ministers sort of looked at one another, and the younger ministers, they knew, I think, what it was all about. But we better get somebody, well, what's that about? Well, it's the idea, you know, that you can be transhuman, you know, like the X-Men. So that we can reach a stage where we defeat all life's problems. And maybe with some kind of electronic implants or whatever in our bodies, and we can be transhuman. And one of the men made the point, we better get a speaker on this because it's the next thing that's coming and hitting the universities. Something's gone wrong, isn't it? There's a twistedness. 23rd of September, just gone, there was an anniversary, a sad anniversary. It was the 10 millionth abortion in our country since 1967. 10 million abortions. A few years back, a prime minister leaves office, and he says that his greatest achievement since being prime minister was changing the marriage bill. Or think of it in the lives of boys and girls. A children's t-shirt. A child was wearing this t-shirt, and on the front it says, it's all about me, only me, just me, all me. On the t-shirt. Well, that's twistedness, isn't it? Me. My wife and I, we like watching tennis, and we stayed up late one night a few months back to watch Roger Federer playing his last game in the O2. I don't know if anybody else watched. He was playing doubles with Rafael Nadal. And so there it was. And there was a big occasion afterwards and lots of tears. Roger Federer playing his last competitive match. And the camera went around the audience in the O2. Thousands of people there. And there was one person holding up a kind of a poster or a banner, and said this. On the eighth day, God created Roger Federer. And you think, well, yes, sport is good. You can enjoy sport. Nothing wrong with that. But there's always someone that takes it too far. Eric Cantona has returned from Manchester United after he did his kung fu kick. Remember that one? And he makes his return to play football. And there's a little child in the in the crowd, and he's got Eric Cantona as his God. That's twistedness, isn't it? Oh, faithless and distorted generation. But then, of course, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15 says that this twistedness, it's in you and me. This twistedness is in all of us because we're all sinful. In Matthew 15, verse 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus says, out of the heart of man comes forth evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and sexual immoralities and lies and blasphemies. And these things come from within, he says. They come from within. So there's a twistedness, a perverseness in each one of us. I remember years ago reading about a man. He was a theological student, a Bible theology student. And he was listening to his lecturer in class. The lecturer was a good Christian man. And he was lecturing on original sin. We're all sinners by birth, by conception. And this man listening was having a battle with it. He didn't believe it. But then as he studied the scriptures and academically, he came to a point where he said to the lecturer afterwards, I see it now, I can see it in the Bible. And the Christian man, this good Christian lecturer, said to him, ah, he said, but do you see it in yourself? In yourself. That was good, wasn't it? You can see it in the Bible. You could pass an exam on it. And get all your doctrines right. But do you see that what Jesus says, you're faithless, unbelieving? Yes, that's me. And perverse and twisted and distorted. Yes, that's me. It's in me. The Lord Jesus describes the world. There's a bias within us. Near our church, there's a park, and sometimes we see people going to play bowls on the green just behind our church. And they all look very smart, dressed in white. And you know, when you play bowls, if you've ever played, then in the woods, as they call them, there's a bias which turns the wood towards the white jack. And you've got to get your wood as close to the jack as you can. There's a bias in the wood, turns it one way or another. And there's a bias in you and I, isn't there? We know what is right. Even as Christians, we know what is right. And yet there's something which takes us away. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And so that, yes, the Lord Jesus is looking at the world. We can bring this phrase home to ourselves, can't we? Faithless, unbelieving, and perverse generation. Jesus describes the world. Here's the second thing we can notice in this verse, and that is that Jesus suffers in the world. What if Jesus described the world but did nothing about it? What if the Lord diagnosed the problem but he was hands off? There was a minister some years back, and he was asked by another minister, how are we going to help this needy person? Somebody in the church was needy and they needed help. There were a lot of problems. But this one particular minister said, I don't really want to get involved. What if the Lord Jesus said that? This is a faithless and perverse generation, but I don't really want to get involved. I just want you to notice two little words that Jesus uses in this verse. He says, how long shall I be with you? With you. The wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he came into this world to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation. And it comes out there, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus is looking at the world, but he's very much involved. He's in the world. And he's human, God manifest in the flesh, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity. It's So a little child in our children's work some years back, and I was talking about the Lord Jesus, and he was God and man. And this little child puts up his hand and says, yeah, I know it. I understand, Peter, he says. He was half God and half man. Well, I said, thank you for trying, but no. He was fully man and fully God. Deity and manhood. And he says, I'm with you. And he's in the world. I don't know if you like the Chronicles of Narnia books by C.S. Lewis. I think it's in the last book, there's a character called Tyrion. And Tyrion goes through a hut and he discovers himself in a vast new world of beauty and grandeur. And one of the children says to Tyrion, in our world, a stable once held something that was bigger than the whole world. That's right, isn't it? In that little stable in Bethlehem and in that manger, a boy was born, king of all the world, lying in that stable, Jesus Christ, God-man. Do you believe that God became a man? He humbled himself. Sometimes people say, well, what's God ever done for me? What's God ever done for the world? He's born at Bethlehem for you and for me. He came into the world. And so, well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? How long shall I be with you, the Lord Jesus says. He's not remote or distant. And that's a comfort to us as Christians very often when we are suffering. The Lord Jesus knows. And the book of Hebrews goes into that in great detail. The Lord Jesus, although he's gone back to heaven, he still has a human nature. He is still God-man now. He didn't leave his human nature behind when he went back to heaven, but he took his human nature with him. His human nature now has been glorified, but he's still God-man. And in Hebrews it says that Jesus Christ still feels for his people on earth. He still sympathizes with us in all our difficulties and struggles. And so I think about a woman that I read about. She was in hospital with cancer. And the minister goes to see this lady and says, how are you today? Oh, she said, I'm so thankful to know that God was manifest in the flesh. And Jesus knew what it was to be in flesh. Because I'm in flesh now, she says, I'm suffering. But he's been there before me. Man of sorrows. That's a comfort to us as Christians, isn't it? When we go through things. When we get older and illness comes. Jesus suffers in the world. He says, I'm with you. But notice the other phrase that the Lord uses. How long shall I be with you and bear with you? How long have I got to put up with you? The Lord says. And you can hear the humanity of the Lord Jesus there, can't you? He disappointed, surrounded by unbelief. But he's having to bear with so much. And put up with so much. It was unbelief that caused him grief. But he was willing, voluntarily willing to go through sufferings. And that word bear means to put up with. And in Luke chapter 9 here, we haven't got this time to go into some of the verses or all the verses, but the Lord Jesus, later on in this chapter, verse 51, it says that he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And at this time then, the disciples are saying, well, Lord, why are you doing this? And Peter objects and says, Lord, this will never happen to you. You won't die on the cross. We won't allow it. But the Lord Jesus determined to bear with so much and to put up with so much. He's going to suffer and die on the cross. He's going to bear the weight of sin upon himself. You see, we've got a very poor understanding sometimes of life and about the gospel, the Christian faith. We tend to think, well, God is there to solve my problems. If I've got a problem, then God must sort it out for me. But that's not what God is there for. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God. That's our greatest need. That's what Jesus came to do. And long before we ever thought of him, long before we were ever born into this world, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And he's having to put up with unbelief, the unbelief of people around him, but he then sets his face to go to Calvary, willingly and voluntarily, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned, he stood, bearing shame. I deserve the judgment of God on my life. I deserve to be sent away from God. When I die, I deserve to hear the words of God saying to me, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And as one old hymn says, interposed his precious blood. He put himself in between me and the wrath of God. And he bore that for you and for me. What a wonderful thing. Jesus not only describes the world, but he suffers in the world. He says, I'm with you and I'm bearing with you, he says. On the cross he hears, or says those words rather, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken. As a Christian, you will never be forsaken by God. You'll have ups and downs. Sometimes you'll feel God's presence, and other times you'll feel away from God, but you'll never be forsaken by God, because the Lord Jesus has borne that for you. You will never go to hell, because the Lord Jesus has carried that for you. So there will be difficulties in life, yes, but you'll never be abandoned by God. Isn't that something to be thankful for? Safe and always safe. Because the Lord Jesus has come and he's been born into the world and he's borne our sins. So Jesus describes the world. He suffers in the world. Here's the last thought from verse 41. Jesus invites the world. Notice how verse 41 ends. Bring your son here. Bring this boy who's possessed with an evil spirit and bring him to me into my presence, Jesus says. Come to me. And from the other gospel, we know what happens. The father comes and Jesus asks the father, "Do you believe?" And the father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me, Lord. And the Lord delivers this boy. The end of the story is wonderful. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to the father, to his father. Everybody was amazed at the majesty of God. And this twistedness, this experience of this boy being possessed with an evil spirit, and Jesus deals with it. Who can deal with the twistedness of our society? Who can put it right? Jesus can put it right. Remember the apostles in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, and they preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and many people were converted, new churches springing up everywhere, and afterwards they arrested the apostles, and the accusation is, these men have turned the world upside down. In reality, really, they were turning it the right way up. It was distorted, but Jesus was putting things right. And he can do that. And he can still do it. And he is still doing it today. He's meeting with people and he's saving people. And here's the invitation for each one of us. Come to me, the Lord says. Bring your son here. Do you have unconverted family and friends? Bring them to me, Jesus says. Bring them to me. And so we carry on praying for them. Bring them to Jesus. Jesus can save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Anyone not a Christian this evening, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him. and you shall be saved. It's the promise of the Bible. Let me end with a story. Maybe you know the story, Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher. And Victorian age, there was an artist, and this artist wanted to do a painting of a town where he lived. And in the painting, he wanted to include some characters in the town, you know, as they went about their daily business. And one man was a street sweeper, filthy, dirty, unclean. And he was going to be included in the artist's painting. So the artist tells the street sweeper to meet him in his studio, and he will be included in the painting. He wanted to paint him as he was. Well, the man, the street sweeper, arrives in the studio, and he's put a clean suit on, he's washed himself, he's combed his hair, and he's a different man, and the artist is disappointed. He said, "What have you done? I wanted you to come to my studio as you are. As you are." Well, Charles Spurgeon goes to town on that. And he says, "Come as you are. Don't tidy yourself up. Come in all your disorder. Come in your confusion. Come in your despair. Come filthy. Come dirty. Come with all your sin. Come to Jesus, who was crucified for sinners. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. You've come before, you've been converted many years, come to Jesus again at this Sunday night and find everything you need in him. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus?" May the Lord bless his word to us, and may we rejoice in the finished work of Christ for us and all that he's done for us.